Thank you, Jesus, that 1 John 4:19 reminds us we love Him because He first loved us. So Jesus, thanks for doing that. Thanks for loving us still. And we might wonder sometimes, but may You strike that from our minds. The devil causes us to wonder or fret or doubt. God, You can never love us any more than You do. Even when we stumble, You don't love us any less. That's amazing. Because the world gauges their love as to our performance sometimes. They love us when we do well and don't when we do bad. Not like You. You're faithful and true, a trustworthy friend. So thank You for Your faithfulness. Today, let's see You in the Scriptures. Bring them alive to us so we can't miss You. And so we'll leave a different person than when we came in. Again, I lift up those prayer requests for the other preachers that are speaking, for that person at Rachel's retreat, for Lindsay speaking from a pulpit. Oh, Lord, Your word's got to go out today, and may we do it in the way You want us to. So speak to hearts as I pray. Lift up these requests to You in Jesus' name. Amen. The time for Thanksgiving is right now. We do this occasionally. I saw one, it said Thanksgiving's the second most holiday, favorite holiday. I wonder what the first one is. Yeah, that's what I would think too. Christmas has to be, a girl in the drive-thru, I think at Dunkin', said her favorite holiday, I think of the year, was Halloween. I thought, my, I would rather have Groundhog Day than anyway, but... I'll just leave that up to her, but it's a time of giving thanks, amen? I've got a couple reminders of how to give thanks. This is a tattered book. I've got this a long time ago. I was teaching a Sunday school class, a college and career class at Riverview Baptist. We stayed up there 8 years, started a Christian school, and I enjoyed it. And a guy by the name of Todd Tickle said, "Thanks for your words of encouragement in Christ," and he gave me this book on August the 2nd, 1993. And that's the first Max Licata. I said his name wrong, Max Lucado or something, and somebody corrected me. I had no idea who Max Licata was. In the Eye of the Storm. 40 books later is Max, and I've probably got 40 books of his. But he writes this, a letter of thanks. So I thought I'd begin a little bit with this. "Dear friend, I'm writing to say thanks. I wish I could thank you personally, but I don't know where you are. I wish I could call you, but I don't know your name. If I knew your appearance, I'd look for you. But your face is fuzzy in my memory, but I'll never forget what you did. There you were, leaning against your pickup truck in the West Texas oil field, an engineer of some sort, a supervisor on your job. Your khakis and clean white shirt set you apart from us roustabouts. In the oil field pecking order, we were at the bottom. You were the boss. We were the workers. You read the blueprints. We dug the ditches. You inspected the pipe. We laid it. And you made sure it was done right. You ate with the bosses in the shed, and we ate with each other in the shade. Except that day, something happened. I remember wondering why you did it. Because we weren't much to look at. What wasn't sweaty was oily, faces burnt from the sun, skin black from the grease. Didn't bother me, though. I was there only for the summer, a high school boy earning good money laying pipe. And for me, it was a summer job. For the others, it was a way of life. Most were illegal immigrants from Mexico. Others were drifters, bouncing across the prairie as rootless as tumbleweeds. We weren't much to listen to, either. Our language is sandpaper coarse. After lunch, we'd light the cigarettes and begin the jokes. Someone always had a deck of cards with lacy-clad girls on the back. And for 30 minutes in the heat of the day, the oil patch became Las Vegas, replete with foul language, dirty stories, blackjack, and bar stools that doubled as lunch pails. And in the middle of such a game, you came over and approached us. I thought you had a job for us that just couldn't wait a few more minutes. But like the others, I groaned when I saw you coming. Ah. And then you began to shift your feet back and forth. You could tell that you were nervous. You shifted your weight from one leg to the other as you began to speak. And then you finally got words out and you said, fellas, we turned and looked up at you. I just wanted to invite you to church. You were way out of your comfort zone. I had no idea what you were going to say, and I was surprised when you did. I knew it had nothing to do with work. I just wanted to tell you that our church is having a service tonight, and what? I couldn't believe it. He's talking church out here with us. I wanted to invite any of you to come along with me if you'd want to. Silence. Screaming silence. That same silence you'd hear if a nun asked a madam if she could use the brothel for a mass. The same silence you'd hear if an IRS representative invited the mafia to a seminar on tax integrity. Several guys stared at the dirt. A few shocked glances at others. Snickers rose just inches from the service. Well, that's it. If any of you want to go, just let me know and I'll take you. After you turned and left, we turned and laughed. We called you Reverend, Preacher, the Pope. We picked fun at each other, daring one another to go. You became the butt of the day's jokes. And I'm sure you knew that. I'm sure you went back to your truck knowing the only good you'd done was to make a good fool out of yourself. If that's what you thought, though, you were wrong. And that's a reason for my letter. I thought of you this week. I thought of you when I read about someone else who took a risk at lunch. I thought of you when I read the story of the little boy who gave his lunch to Jesus. His lunch wasn't much. In fact, it wasn't anything compared to what was needed for more than 5,000 people. He probably wrestled with the stillness of it all. What was one lunch with so many? He probably asked himself if it was even worth the effort. How far could one lunch go? I think that's why he didn't give the lunch to the crowd. Instead, he gave it to Jesus. Something told him if he would plant the seed, God would grant the crop, and so he did. He summoned the courage, got up off the grass, walked into a circle of grown-ups, and was out of place in that cluster just as you were at ours. He must have been nervous. No one likes to appear silly. Someone probably snickered at him, too. They didn't snicker. They shook their heads. That little fella, he doesn't know any better. They didn't shake their heads, they rolled their eyes. Here we have a hunger crisis, and this little boy thinks that a sack lunch is going to solve it. But it wasn't the man's head or eyes that the boy saw. He only saw one person, that was Jesus. You must have seen Jesus too when you made your decision. Most people would have considered us to be unlikely deacon material. Most would have saved their seeds for the softer soil, and they would have almost been right, but Jesus said to give, so you gave. As I think about it, you and that little boy have a lot in common. You both used your lunch to help others. You both chose faith over logic. And you both brought a smile to your father's face. There's one difference, though. That little boy got to see what Jesus did with his gift, and you didn't. So that's why I'm writing you this letter. I want you to know that at least one of those seeds fell into a fertile crevice. Some 5 years later, a college sophomore was struggling with a decision. He had drifted from his faith. And from the faith given to him by his parents, he wanted to come back. He wanted to come home, but the price was too high. His friends would laugh at him. His habits would have to change. His reputation would have to be overcome. Could he do it? Did he have the courage? And then that's when I thought of you. As I sat in my dorm room late one night looking for the guts to do what I knew I had to do, I thought of you. I thought of how your love for God had been greater than your love for your reputation. I thought of how your obedience had been greater than your common sense. And I remembered how you had cared more about making disciples than about making a good first impression. And so when I thought of you, your memory became my motivation. So I came home. I've told your story dozens of times to thousands of people. And each time the reaction is the same. The audience becomes a sea of smiles and heads bob in understanding. Because some smile because that clean-shirted engineer in their lives helped bring them back home. They remember the neighbor who brought the cake, the aunt who wrote the letter, the teacher who listened. Others smile because they've done what you did, and they too wonder if their lunchtime loyalty was worth it. Well, if you've ever wondered that, what you did that day wasn't much. And I'm sure you walked away that day thinking your efforts had been wasted, but they weren't. So I'm writing to say thanks. Thanks for the example. Thanks for the courage. Thanks for you giving your lunch to God. He did something with it because it became the bread of life in my life. And if by some remarkable coincidence you're reading this, give me a call. I owe you lunch. Max Lucado. You think your efforts don't accomplish much sometimes. They do. Max Lucado, 40 books later, seems like he's doing okay. All because of a man in a white shirt that risks being embarrassed. Today I want us to stop and think of what we're thankful for. Family, friends, pets, a home, clothes, job, sunshine, church. There's so much to be truly thankful for. Today let's take a look at some people who were in need of a miracle and where they went to get help and what happened to all of them and what one of them did to say thanks. They didn't write a letter like the man in Max's book, but one of them made sure. The importance of bringing our problems to Jesus is very important. The importance of doing what Jesus tells us to do with those problems is vital. And the importance of thanking God for His goodness to us also follows. So what is this story? It's found in Luke chapter 17, if you want to turn to it. Luke chapter 17. But as I look across, I could tell you, oh, memories will jump to mind. And I thank God for, you might say, do you even... considering all these years, do you think back to stuff? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. I've got a Bible cover right here. Years ago, I went to a church called Shenandoah. It's a small church down the road. Right here, Shenandoah Baptist Church. I stuck that sticker in the back in case I ever went back there, I guess. I don't know. 30 years later, I did. I look at you guys, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful that I've had an opportunity to preach a funeral, to come over and sing some songs with Jim before he left and went to heaven. Thankful that I saw. Paul home. Joe gave me a little list of stuff. He says, I can picture my dad smoking his pipe. And I remember before I did that service, I went over to talk to Miss Peggy, and she said, I saw this, hadn't really seen it for a while. And now it's one of those puzzles. It's Jesus' name, but if you sit there and look at it, the name comes out. Have you ever see that before? And she said, I've had that in here all along, never could see it, and today I saw it. Isn't that interesting that Jesus lets himself be brought out just at the time she needs it? Isn't that odd? I can even remember Kate saying, you want to, come over? I think we watched Jeremiah one time. Had to end up, he had to go to the doctor late one night or something. See, all that stuff is, well, what are you thankful for? See, I'm thankful that I've been to a few places to comfort y'all at a funeral home. I'm thankful that, anybody been baptized by me? Raise your hand up because I need that. Wow. I'm thankful. And so could I go around? Oh, yeah. And where I lost a brother who was, when I was about 8 years old, but I still got Tim, I still got Dennis, I still got Lanny, still got my sister Melanie. I'm thankful. I've got bits of me going across to Colorado Springs. But I guarantee you, I've had times like Max that I was sitting on a lunch pail turned bar stool. Anybody ever been away from God? Come on, tell the truth. And some people say, yeah, I used to have a problem drinking. After a while, I didn't have a problem drinking. I had a problem stopping. We've been there, done that. Well, some of these guys didn't have a problem with cancer. They had a problem with leprosy. These were the recluse. This was a, what would you call them in today's society? Who are these guys? But as I spent it, I'm thinking, we've all not always been in that good spot in our life. And Jesus, the Son of David, they call him the most Son of Most High, he spots some people that they're not doing too well in life. They've got leprosy. They took people like this that weren't doing so well and they would tell them, go live in a colony. We don't want you around us. How would that make you feel? Why don't you go eat lunch over there? About the kids in the school, that why don't you sit by the lunch table by yourself? Well, they don't have leprosy, no, but they're made to feel alone. I know what it's like to be the last one picked on a team in a PE class. I've been there. But then you got to remember, Jesus is about to show up. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood far off. Chris, why are they far off? Don't get next to me. You know what a kindergartner would say to these people? You got what? Yeah, you got cooties. Dude, don't get around me. Only these are adults. Matter of fact, the only companions they had were each other. Well, what is leprosy anyway? Well, it begins with a runny, oozy sore that begins to almost deteriorate the skin. And then it's like a... You ever had a blister? Imagine a blister being this big and you just peel the outside and it's runny and oozy underneath. And then it's not really the leprosy that gets them. Infection that follows is what gets them. And then it gets infected and then it's just like, and then they have skin that literally will just fall off. So they wrap themselves in rags. That's what they look like. Ugh. Repulsive sight on a Sunday morning. Repulsive sight anytime. Matter of fact, Isaiah says, our righteousness, our good things, or as filthy rags. That's the rags he's referring to. So can you imagine taking off his say, Jesus, I got a gift for you. Well, that's how insulting we are when we say, hey, I haven't missed church in a month now. Got a Sunday school pen. Memorized two verses that been baptized. And you say, God, that's getting me to heaven. And God just says, oh my. God says, my son Jesus is the only way to heaven. Don't insult me. They'd be like, got a Reese cup. Trail, you want to trade? I'll give you a Reese cup for your car. That's about like, been baptized, I get to go to heaven. Oh my, then my son wouldn't have had to get beat to death practically. No, don't you ever try to replace it. So don't do that to him. So this runny, oozy mess of 10 people are over there. And one of them in particular is worse than the rest. Why? Keep reading. As he entered into a certain village, there he met 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. What do you think the crowd wants to do? Y'all hush up. Don't bother Jesus. Jesus is no bother. Jesus, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them. So Jesus comes over and speaks to them. Probably the first person that spoke to them without a cuss word coming out of their mouth in a long time. And he says, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I don't know. You can tell me later what you think. As they went. So were they cleansed when he spoke? Were they cleansed on the way? Were they cleansed? And by the way, Jesus is showing you how what had to be in the law back then. If you got something happened, you're supposed to go to the priest. It's not that you're paying for a blessing, but if something happens, you should go to the church and present it before the priest and say, here, I'm thankful that I'm... So really, yeah, go make a donation. People still do that today. You know, if somebody famous dies, they might give a check to the church. So go and tell the priest, but really it was the Jewish law back then that if you were cleansed, you really needed to go and speak to the priest. So Jesus is really saying, go to the priest, but I'm going to cleanse you on the way there. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, I don't know if he was there, and realized the leprosy was gone, turned back, and with a loud voice, glorified God. I think that on the way there, he's walking along, and instead of the skin falling off, the bandages started falling off. And when the bandages fell off, it's like, and he stops in his tracks, and the rest of them keep going, and he turns. And he sees, I think he's running back. And when he gets back, he falls down on his face at the feet of the one that saved him and changed him and called him. And he's giving thanks. He can't help but do that. And he was a Samaritan for you. If you forgot that, here's what that is. Jewish people and Gentiles, that would be like Jews and Greeks. We were in this group. Jews and Greeks would sometimes intermarry and their offspring was Samaritan. So this is in an unkind way, but in today's world they would be called half-breeds or something. These people feel like dogs. people are really cruel. I don't need to tell you that in the world. When I coached at Roanoke Valley years ago, I had a young man named Mark Janelle, still keep in contact with him. He still calls me coach. Appreciate Mark, loving to pieces. Mark's dad was white and his mom was black. And so when we'd go play a Christian school, Holy Cross or a Catholic school, I've heard people about call him names, and I would go about into the crowd and say, Edgar, you can't do that. And I know I've matured since then. But I didn't want him to pick on Mark. People can be very unkind. Oh. You ever been called a drug? You a redneck from jail. You know what I do? Proud of it. Thank you. You know, it's like, I had a student over at Shaw's one time says, you bald. I wasn't very Christ-like in 1990. I said, and you stupid, but I can't do anything about my hair. Then I went on down the wall. I shouldn't have said that. Sorry, I was in the office that afternoon, and little boy was in. And he was about in the ninth grade. He said, this guy called me stupid. Mr. Simpkins like, could I talk to you? I know I shouldn't have been name calling. You ever been picked on before? I've asked this before. I said, who's ever picked on someone before? Go ahead, raise your hand. Who enjoys being picked on? Nobody. So what do we do? Two sisters that pick on each other. Are you going to keep doing that? Questions we love. Are you going to wear that? Well, I planned on it. But all right, we get picked on. This man has been picked on all his life, and now he's got in a group of lepers, as if life wasn't tough enough. You know, any other Samaritan jail, you don't have to turn to it. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she was surprised that Jesus was even speaking to her. She was a Samaritan. You losers, losers in society, and yet he was a Samaritan. He comes back and drops it. I think he just hugs Jesus. What do you think he's hugging him for? Angela, what's he thankful for? Everything that he had. You've just restored me. I won't live in a colony. Matter of fact, I might get to go back home and see my wife and my kids now and not be an outcast. You've saved me. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? Well, where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. So one person out of 10 paused to say thanks to Jesus. I got my Bible. When they first said, they stood a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw he was healed, he came back praising God in a loud voice. That's twice in the same passage. They stood at a distance and called out to Jesus in a loud voice. And when he gets healed, he calls out to Jesus in a loud voice. I write little notes in my Bible. What do you think the lesson was I got from that? May our praise be as loud as our what? Our request. Oh God, have mercy on me. Thanks a lot. I appreciate it. Go ahead and say thanks as loud as I pick on junior high boys. Not that y'all would ever imagine this, but if somebody goes, burr, excuse me. I said, let your excuse me be as loud as the belts that you just said. You know, sorry. Yeah. It should be the other way around. Sorry, I like that better, don't you? So let's praise to God and say, Lord, would you do what you want to? I'm asking him right now to heal Gray, but if he doesn't, I say, God, just let him drift off to sleep. And when God does that, thank you, Jesus, for... How many of you have thanked Jesus lately for prayers? Come on. I tell you, I get emotionally charged sometimes. I know that's a surprise to some of you. But I've done that. And Kate, I'm embarrassing Kate, but no, I remember up at Round Hill, we hadn't come down here yet. We had a Sunday service that I prayed, and I think, Kate, you and I both probably cried. But I just gave her a big hug, and I thought, welcome home. This is what I need to do. Have you ever done that with family? I'd have got to do it with a church family person. But have you ever done that and just said, oh. And when God does something and he shows himself mighty, come back and say thanks to him. So What's a simple way we can say thanks every time we eat a meal? What could we do? Say a blessing. My mama was notorious for this, and I'm so thankful she was. She said, y'all want to say a blessing? Not that we'd have started eating without that, but I'm glad that when I've got ready to leave, she said, wait a minute, we haven't prayed yet. Tim, you remember that? I mean, mama held us to the fire. Aren't you glad that people do that? So be thankful. What if you're around friends this coming Thanksgiving and some family members don't pray? They will this day. Don't be ashamed. I mean, go ahead and say thanks. Which one of these people are you then? And I thought this was so odd that the one who'd come back to say thanks was the one who had been healed the most, really. You say they all got healed of leprosy, but this man, he was a Samaritan. Nobody wanted to mess with him. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. But I love it when he says he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, for he was a Samaritan. So now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into the village, 10 men who had leprosy, and leprosy is just a horrible disease to have. Instead of leprosy, let's make that sin. As Jesus comes through and he heals us of our sin, when we ask him to be our Savior, he forgives us and cleanses us. If you thank Jesus, may we never get over the day we got saved. Wow. 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance because he couldn't get very close, weren't allowed, called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have mercy, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, just one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back and praised God in a loud voice, same thing again, threw himself at Jesus' feet. And Jesus says, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. Verse 12 tells us that lepers were aware of their problems. They knew they had to be saved. They knew that they would have to be saved. They knew that they would or have to be healed. Verse 13 tells us the men who to turn to for help. So 12 tells us the lepers were aware. 13 tells us the men knew who to turn to. That was Jesus. They didn't turn to a Pharisee. They turned to Jesus. They cried out to get his attention. Verse 14 tells us they were obedient. Jesus says, go, present yourselves to the priest. They went and did it. 16 tells us that one of the lepers made sure to say thanks. And so this Thanksgiving, be aware of what you need help with. Some of us right now say, you know, I really need help with, or you fill in the blank. Well, I want you to know that you can go to Jesus to receive the help. And he's going to probably tell you some tough things to do. What might he tell me? And I hope he doesn't. What might he tell me to do with Gray? He might say, you need to just take him on in. I say, God, you put him to sleep. I'm not going to go to the vet. Well, but I mean, I don't know if he'll do that or not, but God tells us to do tough things sometimes, and we don't want to do it. Tell him you're sorry. I feel like kicking him. I know, but you need to go act like me. So be obedient to what Jesus tells you to do. What's he tell us to do anyway? Study to show yourselves approving to God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You're supposed to study this book. Might be a pop quiz on it today. I guess I better blow the dust off. Yep, better get to reading. He tells us? Yep. Tells us, forsake not the assembling of the gathering together of yourselves as the manner of some is. Don't quit coming to church. Pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Rejoice always. Do y'all always feel like rejoicing? I don't either. Get out of bed in the morning and it sounds like a cereal morning because your body goes snap, crackle, pop while you're getting out of the, and you finally feet hit the floor. Like, I just wish I could go ahead and fill it in. Wish I could what? Go back to bed. Wish there was another day in the week. No, it wouldn't. You'd work on that too. So God just says, would you pause? Be obedient to what God tells you to do. Make absolutely sure you stop once he answers those prayers. Give thanks to the one who always gives you what you need. I would remind you of this, and then I'll be still. If you get the idea that we need to give thanks, another reminder from Max, he tells us this story of, he says, let me describe a scene to you and then ask you to come back and I'll tell you who it is. Well, I've told this story so much, I just won't even read it. I'll just tell it to you. This man is walking down a beach and he's got the bony hand grips a bucket of shrimp and he's walking, sort of toddling along, turns, goes out on the pier, sets the bucket down, and in a few minutes, the black dots start dancing in the sky, and what they are, they're birds and they're seagulls, and they get closer to the man, and they know he's going to feed them, so he does this quite often. He takes a shrimp, throws it up, and they'll catch it, and he keeps doing that, and the birds are now, they perch on him, sitting on his head, sitting on his shoulders. Seems like they know him. That's because they do, and he feeds them this bucket of shrimp and tosses it up, and soon the bucket is empty. His heart is full, and so are the bellies of the birds, and they fly off. And then he turns, picks up his empty bucket, and goes back down. You say, who was that? That was Eddie Rickenbacker, the World War II fighting ace that said this. When his plane crashed one time, he went out into the water, and eight men got in a 9-foot raft. And they thought they were going to die. And he prayed, and I'll condense my story. After a while, one of them got desperate and drank seawater, and that killed him. They had to actually bury him at sea. But he prayed one day. He said, after morning devotions, he took his hat, pulled it over his eyes, and thought, we're just going to die here. But that be it. It'd take a miracle for us to survive. And off in the distance, he hears this seagull. He says, oh, if only he'd get close. Yeah, that's pretty close. Lands on his head. He said, with feeble arms, he reaches up and gets him. And he said, I only did it once. He said he killed the bird. They used the intestines to fish and got fish and stayed alive for almost a month. And then when they finally pulled him in, he told the people what saved him, and people just couldn't believe it. It's like an... They were 500 miles from shore. That seagull should have never been out there. So a distant visitor comes to him to save him in a miraculous way. Can you think of a distant visitor who left heaven, our first missionary, who leaves heaven to come to earth to save us in a miraculous way? And Eddie Rickenbacker later would say, I just never want to forget. I always want to be thankful. So I'll feed those birds until I die. So every Friday, he walks in Lonely Pier, feeds them. How about you? A story of an older man who went to feed the seagulls. It says every day at sunset. I think it's actually about every Friday. As the day ends, he feeds them. All because he never wanted to forget those birds that saved his life. May we too never forget the one who saved our lives. And not just our lives, but our souls. So can we thank him? Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, today for no other reason you to come to earth to save one of us. Yet you've saved thousands. Well, just one person, you've made an impact on millions. So thank you, Jesus, that we're yours and we can be loved by you, thought of you. And Lord, even today, whether it's a health of a little furry buddy in our families or whether it's a spiritual need of people at a funeral home or Lord, even the blessing that I asked from my niece Rachel at a retreat, Lord, you can be everywhere and do anything. And so I lift these requests up, and Lindsay's even bringing forth a message from your word today. So, Lord, from a chapel in Colorado to our church here on Williamson Road, I'm glad you're a big God. But, Lord, I truly want us to pause, everybody right here together. May we pause and remember the day that we surrendered and said, Jesus, you saved me. I can't do this anymore. We had to reach a desperate stage like those lepers. We cried out to you. I don't want to be like those 9 that ever say, no big deal, I'll go on. We didn't really need you anyway, or things are okay now. No. May we be the one that came back and said, oh, Jesus, if it wasn't for you, I wouldn't be here. So, Lord, I can remember baptizing folks. I can remember seeing them come to you. I can remember sharing tears, and I can picture you at work. May you again just touch our hearts today, and may we just say thank you. If we pictured you as a guest of honor sitting up here in a chair, I pray that we'd all have a chance to come to a microphone and say, Jesus, here's what you've done for me. And each of us ought to be able to talk for hours. So, Jesus, we say thank you. So in a season of thanksgiving, may we not fall short of saying thank you to the one who saved us, and called us, and set us free, blessed us with family and friends and food. And Lord, on the day that we walk into heaven, may we be praising you just like our song, 10,000 years and forevermore. So we love you. Thanks for loving us first. In Jesus' name, amen.